Father God, we approach your word now as people of faith, that your word is living, it's active, it's able to pierce right into the depths of our heart, it's able to instruct us. We pray that you would anoint this preaching, that it would bring your very word to each of us the way we need to hear from you. Do that marvelous thing where you speak to everyone something that he or she needs for their life. We want to grow in your word today. We want to be challenged by you. We want to be equipped and empowered by you to be everything that you've called us and dreamed for us to be. So we give you ourselves, our ears, our hearts, our minds, and say, come have at us. Go for it. Do a work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to, well, here's the context. Last week, we read through Matthew 14 and Mark 6. If you weren't here, you can pick up that talk at gracetalks.org. That, you know, keep advertising that. It's a great place to pick up anything you missed from the previous weeks. In that passage of Scripture, one of the things that happened was the very famous story. Most people that have been around Christianity or the Bible at all have heard the story of when Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, by taking 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and multiplying them. Has everyone ever heard that story? Yes. Yeah, so that's where we were last week. And what happens is, as you recall, after that feeding, it becomes evening. Jesus tells his disciples, you go across the lake. I'm going to go dismiss the crowd. He goes up to a mountain to pray. Then he comes down from the mountain. He sees that they're struggling in the middle of the night against a storm. They're paddling or whatever they're doing. They're sailing, but they probably got the oars in the water. They can't get anywhere. Jesus comes walking on the water. Remember the story? Just amazing. Gets in the boat. Suddenly they're on the other side. Now it's the next day. That's the scene where we're going to be in John chapter 6. It's the next day, and a crowd of people comes looking for Jesus, and he has an exchange with them. We're going to read that exchange, and there's some truth that we're going to learn, I believe, from that. Right away in the exchange, Jesus is going to tell the people that what they need to do is believe in me. And I need to take a moment, I felt, to remind some of us, or maybe introduce new thinking, what it means to believe in Jesus. Because I think there's some misconceptions in and outside the church. So really briefly, it's even on the top of your notes. To believe is not just to claim that you agree or you assent to some system of beliefs. Like, okay, I believe in Jesus because I believe that he lived and that he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And you just say, yes, that's true, amen. That's not quite what believing is. That's part of believing. It's also not just believing that if I come in faith to Jesus, I can get from him the resources I need for life. He'll supply all my needs. He heals sick bodies. He does all sorts of great things. And if I go to him, I can, in faith, get from him the stuff I need to live the kind of life I want to live. That almost sounds a little more Christian, and that's a common view in a lot of places I've been. There is a worldview that says that God is a he's a covenant-keeping God, and he's set up these rules and this Bible is like a legal document, and if you approach it correctly, he will be obligated to do what he said he would do if you pray right, and you can get him to do the things that you wish he would do. And there's this whole faith thing, and I think that that's a little bit of a distortion of the way God really is. Those people that believe that way are my brothers and sisters. They're great people, but sometimes they get in a little trouble thinking they can kind of manipulate God by his own word to do the things they want him to do. That's this approach that the people here that we're going to run into, they seem to have a kind of a thought like that. There is a truth that we come to God in faith and he gives us what we need, but it's not so that we can live the life that we always thought we wanted to live, right? It might be that, but not completely. What it more is entrusting, believing into, entrusting my life completely into his hands, believing that he has the authority and the right to my life. He has the power and the love to completely fulfill in me everything that he dreamed of, all his good dreams, all his good purposes. I give him my life when I believe in Jesus. It's an exchange of authority. It's an exchange of kingdoms. I go from being in one kingdom to an entirely different kingdom. It's a change of nationalities and citizenships. It's very thoroughgoing, believing in Jesus. Another way to say it is this. I can believe, like I did when my family just went to Zambia, many of you know, in the summer. And to get there, we talked to the travel agent, and they said, go buy this ticket and get on this airplane, and it will take you there. It's one thing to believe that it would take me there. It's another thing to buy the ticket and get on the plane and entrust yourself to it. So here's the picture of the plane we were on. That is the largest jet airliner in production today. It's double-decker. When it is set up, so there's a first class that they have, like sleeping area and business class and economy class where we were, it can handle 525, is that right? 525 passengers. If you make the whole thing as economy class, it would hold 853 passengers. It's an amazing plane. It travels at Mach 0.85, which means 560 miles per hour. At takeoff, it is 575 tons. That's 1,268,000 pounds. How on earth can you get that much weight in the air going 560 miles an hour? Is that amazing? It's just, the thing's amazing. It holds 84,600 gallons of fuel. So in faith, we went to the counter and bought the ticket. If I just was believing a bunch of things that I agreed to, I would say, okay, I believe that that plane can get there. But believing in British Airways, I not only got the ticket, but I got on the plane. But I didn't do this. I didn't say, okay, we're going to go for it. Now, glad we bought the ticket. But first off, I see I need to get to work. And I'm describing, by the way, a mindset that Jesus is going to attack. That's why I'm laying this all out before we even read it. I didn't say, okay, let's go. Now, boy, first job I have to get is how the heck am I going to figure out where to find 84,000 gallons of jet fuel and get it to this jetliner? I don't even know where the tank is. How do I do it? If I had said that, the person would have said, don't worry about that, Mr. Ost, we've got that covered. You just get on the plane and you'll get to Zambia. Okay, I'll relax. I believe in you guys. Okay, but that's a lot of food for a lot of people. So how am I going to get all that food together? For all, no, Mr. Ost, we have a full staff that handles the food. You crazy person, why don't you just get on the plane and you'll be fine. Okay, so I get on the plane and I go, oh man, but you know what, I'm pretty organized and we've got 525 people to get to their seats, so I'm going to help. How do I organize all, Mr. Ost? Again, we have a professional staff that can get you to your, okay, you're right, that probably would have been too much. You're right. Well, I need to do something. And I understand it's really important that that landing gear gets up in, it needs to retract, or it's a lot of drag, so surely I can do that. Where is the button? Mr. Ost, if you'll just have a seat. Believe in us, we can get you to Zambia. Just, okay, now through the flight, we're in the air and I'm resting. I think, I don't know if I like the particular way we're getting there. So I break into the cockpit. And I say, you know, I've never flown one of these things, and I really don't, I'm not very good with geography, but I think I can handle it. So if you'll get out of this seat, I'll try to fly us there. And now the pilot says, security. Need you here, we have a crazy guy. I tell you, many of us approach our Christianity just like that. I won't try to connect all the dots, but I think some of you are already. That's not believe in Jesus. So we get to our text here. John chapter 6. And I want to just quickly, I put it in the notes, but note this. Jesus speaks to different people different ways. And as we're reading what he did, how he interacted with people, it helps us to understand the audience. The audience he's speaking to, as you see, is not a bunch of followers of Jesus. They're people who have kind of mixed motives. And he speaks rather roughly to them. And I got to tell you, as I've worked through this text, I don't know that we'll get through the whole thing. I hope we will. But it's one of the hardest pieces that I've worked through thinking, how am I going to teach this in like 30 minutes or so? There's a lot of really important truth for my life, for our lives. There's a lot of kind of controversial sounding words here that it's kind of rough going. In fact, at the end of it, the disciples, after hearing all this talk, say, this is a hard saying. Who can believe it? Who can understand it? So that if, you might run into some of that if we start to read through the whole thing or if you read through it on your own. But hopefully I can undo some of that difficulty. Just know this, first of all, the way Jesus talks to these people that are going to come to him is not exactly the way he probably would talk to you who come to him as just someone who wants to follow Jesus. Okay, so here we go. This is the 22nd verse. The next day, 22nd verse of John 6, the next day after the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite side of the shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had entered it, had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Remember, he walked on the water, so he didn't go over with them. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boat and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? This is one of those times where Jesus immediately goes way past the question that someone asked him right to their heart, because his answer seems like a non sequitur. When did you get here? He doesn't even address that. He goes right here and says, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval. What he's saying is, you didn't see the signs that pointed to who I am. He said the same thing to the disciples in the last chapter. They didn't quite get it. This is one of many signs that said Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord, the King, the one to whom we ought to look and believe in. But they weren't there. They were approaching him as a resource to fill their bellies again. Wow, that was great. We ate for free. It was kind of cool, too, to watch him do it. Let's go and get that. And he's like, you missed the sign. You are after something that is so not eternal. Don't approach me like that. You'd do much better to spend your energy approaching me for eternal life, for the life of the ages, for the kingdom of God, to realize who I am, what the signs point to. Eternal life, by the way, I mentioned this before, but let me just dial it up a little more. In my understanding, as I've read these texts all through John and in the other Gospels, you discover this. John often uses the phrase eternal life and does not often use the phrase the kingdom of God. The other guys, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, use the phrase the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the heavens. The word that comes out eternal life or life everlasting or everlasting life, like in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's two words, life, zoe, the Greek word for life, and eon, or eonos, the adjective form. Some of you recognize the word eon, a big age of time, ages of time, eons past, eons in the future. Eternal life translates to English for us, zoe, eonos, or the life of the ages. And the Jews of his time certainly understood something that we sometimes forget, that Jesus was addressing a people who were expecting the end of the age and the beginning of the new age. They understood the promise that there was an age to come where God would rule, where all evil would be put away, and God would make all things right. He would put to rights every wrong that had ever happened in history. That day is coming. In the kingdom of God meaning the rule and reign of God, Jesus brings the rule of that age into our age now. Whenever you read this phrase, eternal life, I hope you think, oh, Jesus is talking about the life of heaven itself breaking into my life now. Someday it will be fully everywhere to everyone that has given their life to Jesus when he returns as king and reestablishes the new earth and the new heavens. But we taste of it now, the life of the ages, eternal life, the life of God himself in us and through us. Make sense? Okay, I think that's what he's talking about. So, they responded kind of like I responded with my little fake story about getting on the airplane and trying to take control. They said, okay, well, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Immediately got the focus on themselves again. Jesus responds, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To believe into. The work of God is for you to do nothing but sit back in the airplane seat and let British Airways take over. To sit back into Jesus and let him do the work. And as we progress in the story, we'll see that everything that we need in life, everything that we want in life, everything that we need to empower us for ministry comes in the person of Jesus. So we believe into Jesus and we give him full rights, full access, full authority to our lives that grows in process as we live. But that is the crux of the matter. The only work is the work of Jesus. We rest in his work. He has become to us the Sabbath. He is the Sabbath of God. He is the rest that we all look for. So, just an important verse of Scripture, Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the proclamation of who Jesus is and who he is in his kingdom, because it is, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to everyone who believes, not to everyone who works. For the Jew first, also the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. It's by believing in from the beginning to the end. You start with faith, you continue with faith, you end with faith. It is all the works of Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's grace, it's faith. And there is no religion on the planet that's like this. There's no good news like this. In every religion, in every spiritual system, you must work. You must attain something. You must come to some realization in your mind. You must achieve something. In Christianity, which is not a religion, God becomes personal and says, I have done everything. I'm giving you a gift. Would you just say yes and receive it? You might be in here today thinking that to believe in Jesus was to just agree with some things that are true. You might be in here today that you thought, well, to believe in Jesus is to come to him in faith that I can get what I need. But I'm calling you, if that's you today, to change your thinking, even right now, and look to him and say, I believe, I give you my life. To get on that airplane, you do not need to know all the rules of aerodynamics. You need to have faith that someone else does. You don't need to know how big, how long, how fast, how the control panels work. You don't need to know any of that. You need to believe that someone has taken care of it. Coming to Jesus, you don't have to have all of your theological questions answered. You don't have to say, what about the people in deepest, darkest somewhere, Africa, I don't know, when they didn't hear the gospel, what about them? I don't know about them, but I know about you. You've heard the gospel. You know how many people say, well, what about the suffering? How could there have been suffering? I can't believe in a God because there was suffering. I don't know all the details about the suffering either. I don't know how it all works. I have some ideas and I know a little bit, but I do know this. I know how he works. I know that he's come. And I know that many people that I know have gotten on his plane and gotten to their destination. I believe in him. So, wow. Believe in Jesus. Ephesians 2, another fundamental gospel verse. The incomparable riches of his grace have been expressed to us in the kindness of Jesus Christ. For it is by grace, a free gift, that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's not from works. It's the gift of God. No one gets to boast. Okay, so Jesus goes on now in this talk. Back to the talk. Remember, he said, this is the work. You just need to believe in the one he sent, and you'll get the life of the ages. So they respond again. Well, what miraculous sign will you do? We need another sign then. By the way, if you pay attention in the Gospel of John, John writes in a particular way over and over, like in the second chapter when there is this wedding where Jesus makes the wine, John comments, he did that as a sign of his glory. In the end, after doing this multiple times, you'll read that John says, you know what, he did so many more signs than this, I couldn't even fill them in the book, but I've written these signs so that you will believe that he is the Son of God. The signs in John are for us to believe. So that's the language. So he goes, show us another sign. What will you do? You know, our forefathers, they ate manna in the desert, as written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're going to quote the Bible to Jesus. Okay. See how that goes. And he comes back. And he's going to take their metaphor of bread, apply it to himself, and in so doing, he's going to really offend their brains and reveal their hearts. He does that a lot. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, first of all, it wasn't Moses that gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. As I studied and read this section over and over this week, in multiple translations, praying, asking, this to me was the focal point, a foundational reality from which all life comes. He said, he who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. And of course, he's not talking about eating, you know, bread from Panera. He's talking about spiritual bread that satisfies spiritual hunger, that satisfies the real hungers of people. This is foundational for my entire approach to life. Only Jesus can satisfy hunger. And he said this phrase, I am the true bread. And I listed in your notes there several verses just in this section where he talks about true food, true bread. He's saying that's real bread, but it was just, it goes away tomorrow. But I'm talking about real bread, true bread that will sustain you for eternity. If, this is so foundational, if your and my deepest hunger are not satisfied in Christ, you and I will go about in every relationship, in every pursuit, as we try to accomplish things in jobs, wherever we go, we will go about those things in pursuit of satisfying a hunger that they can never satisfy. We will fulfill a song that someone sang some time ago, I can't get no satisfaction. Because I can't get no satisfaction if I'm not satisfied in Christ. And we end up, you have experienced this, we end up using people. We're not thinking necessarily, I'm just a selfish jerk that's going to use people, but we end up going there because we go to people needing something from the relationship. And when the relationship doesn't give us the thing we need because it can't, now we're disappointed, upset, the relationship crumbles, and everything falls apart all over the world. This is happening. The same thing as we're trying to succeed in business, we're trying to succeed in our sports, we're trying to accomplish something, we're trying to prove something. Even in religion, people do this until our need is satisfied. Jesus said, if you come to me, you will never hunger and you will never thirst until that is filled. Everything won't make sense. This is foundational to how we live. I think this is what Paul discovered when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know how to abound. I know how to abase. I can be hungry. I can be well fed. I'm content. Because if I find everything in Jesus, if I have feasted on him the way he's describing to these people, I will never hunger and I will never thirst. And I can come to a relationship already full and the relationship I can enter into with nothing but love, not need. I will have needs maybe met, but when they are, it's just gravy. I come already complete, already full. If you live like that, if we live like that, what are we living like? We're living like Jesus. He came loving relationship with people, but he didn't come like with a straw. If I don't get something out of you, I'm going to die, so I'm going to suck all the life I can out of you. Do you know those people that come to you like that? And you're like, whoa, back off. Back off, Mr. Strawman. You know? Back off with your big straw. I don't have any more life to give you. I could just, you know, well, anyway, sorry. I won't go there. Did you see my shameless advertisement of Grace Talks? When I was born in 1964 in December, which means my birthday's coming up, by the way. When I was 4 years old, in February of 1969, my family moved to Phoenix, Arizona, where I grew up. The following year, 1970, I was 5 years old, and I started first grade. A little early. I was a little small and young, but for some reason they did it that way. I don't know exactly why. 12 years later, it was 1982, and I was a senior in high school. I was a senior in high school with people that I went to first grade with. One of my best friends then was a good friend that I met when I went to first grade. So I had this social structure that was really nice. Now, the day after I graduated from high school, I moved to Oceanside, where I knew no one. I had really great friends in my school, really great church that I was part of, and I looked for a church like it, and I could never find it. If you've ever loved your church and moved to a new place, you won't find that church, so you better just love something else, because you won't find it. And that's what my experience, and I discovered this truth for my life, a long time later, I still reflect on those days, because at that time, I was lonely, I was missing all my friends, I knew no one, I was not connected. Have you ever been lonely? And I went to Jesus, and I didn't go to him like, do a power wave of your hand to take away the pain of my loneliness. What I did was I walked with Jesus and feasted on him and became his friend. And during that time, I can even picture it as I'm talking now, walking in the neighborhood we lived in over by the Oak Riparian Park, Ridge Road and Lake Boulevard, that area. I can remember walking and talking with Jesus. And he was bread to me and he fed my need. My hunger and my thirst was satisfied in him. And now whenever I face some kind of pain or struggle, I think, I don't need the magic God far away to meet my need and take away the pain or get me through the struggle as much as I need relationship with him. Because in him comes the meeting of the need, but really it's him that I'm after. I believe into him, and I live full life, hunger satisfied. I cannot tell you how much I long to live that more fully myself as I continue to grow in Christ, and how I long for that for you. And when you and I get to that place where we've believed in Jesus, and the truth that he said comes true, we are never hungering, we are never thirsting, because we're satisfied in him, we go to our world full and overflowing, no matter what the pain, no matter what the situation, because our hunger has been met. Are we communicating? I think we're at verse 35. Then Jesus said, I'm the true bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, now he's addressing them, kind of, he's confronting them. You've seen me and you still do not believe in me. All the Father that gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Now, Jesus is going to continue this symbolic language and take it even further, this his being food, his being bread. At this, the Jews begin to grumble about him. The Jews are the people that he's talking with right now, and the leaders of the Jewish people. I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. This is Jesus, the son of Joseph, his father and mother. We know, how can he say, I came from heaven? He didn't come from heaven. We're not even sure who his father is. We think he was illegitimate at his birth. Remember that? We remember. That's only 30 years ago. I was here. Who does he say he is? They're offended. And he says, Jesus says, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophet, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father, listen to this. Some take what I just read to go, oh, well, there's a group of people that the Father's not going to lead to Jesus. That's not fair. Listen to what he says. It is, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. If you are someone pursuing the Father, if you're pursuing God, if you're listening to him, learning from him, he will lead you to his Son. He's not being mean-spirited and stingy with giving the Son away. If we come to God, he'll lead us to his Son, is what Jesus says. No one has ever seen the Father except me, the one who was sent by him. I tell you the truth, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the world. And now the language is getting, oh, cannibalism? That's what it sounds like. That's weird. It's not what he means at all. But they're getting confused. They argue among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're totally missing it now. Jesus said, am I telling you the truth? And listen, Jesus goes with their misunderstanding. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I told you this gets hard, but I think I can explain it. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? Let me just run quickly to the flesh and blood thing, because that's so weird. Was that weird for any of you? It's always been weird for me when I read that. Eat the flesh and drink the blood. Ew. When Jesus said, after Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of living God, Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. It's symbolism of humanity and the very natural side. When Paul said, you know, your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Same language. Jesus, when he says this, is referring to the death that he's going to die in his body. He's telling them, you have to eat the bread. In fact, that's not all. You have to not only receive me that way as I am right now, you have to receive my death. It's the only way of salvation. I think that's simplicity in what it means. But go on. They understood some things about food because of the prophets. They use this language. Jeremiah had said before, is this interesting? Okay, I'll stop. Okay, Jeremiah said, your words came and I ate them, and they were joy to me, their heart's delight. Here's some thoughts about food. We hunger and thirst for food. Food doesn't do us any good when we hunger and thirst for it until we eat it. When we finally eat it and drink it, we're satisfied. We hunger and thirst for something. That hunger and thirst doesn't do us any good until we partake of Jesus. Then it does something, and we're well fed and satisfied. The metaphor of eating refers to thoroughly believing in Jesus. So here's the main point I'm thinking. Jesus said this, I'm going to say it maybe slightly differently. This is the main thrust of what we need to hear. Jesus doesn't just give us something for attaining life. He gives us himself. These guys approached him for something. He said, I want to give you me. Everything that I need for life, everything that I need to do, the ministry that God's called me to do, everything is through relationship, thoroughgoing, complete, partaking of, as thoroughly as when I eat bread and it becomes part of who I am. That kind of relationship with the person of Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit. I didn't know when I was 17, going through that loneliness and discovering about life in Jesus to meet the needs, that a few years later I would meet someone that many of you know, remember Lynn Cirillo, then I'd meet her and go into ministry and travel to the Philippines and Japan and do all this really interesting ministry. I didn't know that, but knowing Jesus was the source of life for that. There I was 21, a few years later. I didn't know that within 8 years after being 17, that at 25, my mom, who I was super close to, would suddenly have a heart attack and be dead. I didn't know that then, but you know what? When I got there, I applied the same thing. I went to Jesus and I said, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go to the funeral. I don't want her to be gone. But I'm going to be with you right now. And I related to Jesus. I found life. I didn't know that in that same year, the church I was part of would close and I would lose that. But I also didn't know that that same year I would meet the Vineyard Movement. And my life would enter into a whole nother relationship with an understanding of God and church. And you know what? Through that process, the thing that got me through was relationship with Jesus. And I didn't know then that a few years later I'd be called to be part of a team to help plan a church, this church. I didn't know that. But it wasn't the church plan, it was Jesus and staying with him and staying with relationship with him and seeking him throughout the whole time. You are what I need, you are who I need. And in knowing you, I have the resource for whatever I'm going to face today. Good, bad, overcoming, difficulty, victory. It's Jesus. And I didn't know that a year later he would say to me, I'm calling you out of your computer science job into working for me in the church. I didn't know that, and I became an assistant pastor. I didn't know that not too many years after that, this church would go through a crisis, and I would have to face one of the most difficult times in my life. Some of you were here then, but I went to Jesus and said, I don't want to go through this. And he said, I will be with you. And he had the resource I needed, and then I became the senior pastor of this church. I didn't know that. And I could tell you that's a quick biography. You have a biography. You have a life story. Your story has Jesus at the center, I hope. If it doesn't, put him at the center. He will be what you need and give you out of his being what you need for ministry, for life, for difficulty, for success. Be it big, be it small, Jesus. Believe in me, I will be to you the bread of life.